Well, I am looking forward to hearing our guest speaker today. Reverend Michael Goldsmith is an alumni of Central Bible College. He went on and got a bachelor's degree from Southwestern, a master's degree from Oral Roberts University, and pastors in what I consider one of the two toughest towns in America. I don't know what it'd be like to pastor in Springfield, Missouri, or in Tulsa, Oklahoma, but he pastors in Broken Arrow. And I was just there a couple months ago to make a special announcement and presentation to an outstanding student from their church who was coming to CBC. And I didn't get to hear him speak then. They had a guest speaker who was at one point offered to go out in the parking lot and shoot anybody that wanted a testimony. So, right? That's right. If you don't have a testimony, I'll meet you in the parking lot after church and I'll shoot you. And then you'll have a testimony. So it was... So it's like, okay, which store is he going out? I'll go out the other one. So, no, that was Bill Wilson from New York's Children's Metro Ministries, and it was an exciting Sunday, but I'm looking forward to hearing Pastor Goldsmith today. So he pastored an exciting, growing church in Broken Arrow, a suburb of Tulsa, and he has brought his staff with him. He's got several outstanding students here from his church. We just thank him for his good representation of our school and trusting us with a new generation of ministers in training. And Pastor Goldsmith, we want to welcome you to this pulpit and have you take your liberty as God blesses you.
Dr. Wooten, thank you very much. I am so incredibly honored to return to this campus. I was a student here in the spring and fall of 1983. In fact, there's a young man up there in a red T-shirt. And that's just about where I sat my first semester here. Long ago, some of our staff members are here. Please express to Dr. Denbo how honored I am to be here today. And I do have some of our staff members are with us today. I'd like to introduce them really quick. Joseph Kellogg is our student ministries pastor. Jeff Mead is our children's pastor. Barry Simon is one of our associate pastors. Jason Berry is our information technology and communications director. And David Lermy is our Christian education director for the church. So they came up and joined me today, and I really appreciate them being here. And there are some students here that are part of my church. Aaron Wolf and Tyler Herring and Michael Bergstrasser and Anna Cottrell and Michael Ballard is floating around. His mom and dad attend our church. So, the quick story on my background. I didn't become a Christian until I was 19 years old. I talk fast, so you'll have to just hang in here. We're gonna move fast. I got 29 minutes. So, I got saved at the age of 19. I grew up in Rogers, Arkansas. I was a student at the University of Arkansas. The following spring, I was filled with the Holy Spirit. The following fall, I felt the call to ministry. The following spring of that, I came to transferred from the University of Arkansas and came here for a year. Lived on the bottom floor of Flower when I first came here. And then my second semester moved into Welch Hall. And so, yeah, so... so, and... when I left here, I went to Conway, Arkansas. I started in a very small church. I was 10 years in youth ministry. I started in a small church. Church had 80 people. There were 3 kids in my youth ministry. That's where I got my start 24 years ago. 3 kids in a youth group, that's a challenge. Not hard to keep attendance in that kind of group. Kind of easy to know what's going on, who's with you, who's not with you. And it's been an extraordinary journey. Today, for the last 9 years... I've been at the Assembly in Broken Arrow. The church has grown from about 500 to about 1,600 people. And, you know, I say that because what I want to do today is I remember so clearly sitting where you are, hearing speaker after speaker after speaker. And I enjoyed the sermon. In fact, to this day, I was a great note taker. And to this day, I constantly take notes. In fact, a lot of the notes from professors and a lot of notes from guest speakers that I heard at Central Bible College, I still have those, still go back and still reference those. And I always enjoyed the sermons. I always enjoyed God moving. I mean, we always prayed for that. In fact, I don't know if y'all do this, but we always tried to get God to move, you know, so the rest of the day would have to get canceled. I know y'all are way too savvy for anything like that, but, you know, we would do that. And sometimes we could pull it off and sometimes we couldn't. So... but I really enjoyed the speakers who would just kind of talk about their life, what they've learned, how they got to where they got, how the Lord has led them in their journey. And so that's kind of what I want to do today, because I love to know what makes people think, what makes that person what they are, what's their core values, what's really inside their heart, what are they really all about, and what makes them tick. I love to watch programs that interview, like, you know, somebody who's been really successful in life, whether it's a business person or a pastor or an evangelist or a ministry person. I love to hear people talk about how did you get there and what were the things behind the scenes. I have an insatiable desire to read. I love to read. The last few years, The Apprentice has been a wildly popular television show. And really, every one of you is an apprentice of the Holy Spirit at Central Bible College. You are under His leadership, and you are under His influence, and you're learning, and you're growing your ministry to become what God wants to do in your future life. I already said, next first Sunday of December, I'll be at the church in Oklahoma for 9 years. I start my 10th year. It's been a great journey. And what I want to share with you this morning are the title of my message is A Winner's Checklist for Success. A Winner's Checklist for Success. What I want to share with you are what I consider the 10 highly important qualities that every person needs to be a success in life. And, you know, you define success. That's between you and God what success is. But all successful people, I mean, it doesn't matter who it is. It doesn't matter if they're in the business world. It doesn't matter if they're in the church world. There are certain qualities that every one of them have. And the Apostle Paul had two apprentices above all others, two that were just his top-rated students, two that he just poured his life into. They had great promise. They had extraordinary potential. Obviously, I'm talking about Titus and Timothy. He wrote two different letters. He wrote one letter to Titus. He wrote two letters to Timothy. And then 2 Timothy chapter 2, he's just encouraging this young man in the ministry, this guy who's just really getting started pastoring in a tough situation in the town of Ephesus, probably feeling some insecurities. We know that he dealt with some insecurities. We know he had some physical health challenges that plagued his life. And Paul is just writing to him to encourage this young man to hang in there, to have an enduring spirit, to be a strong person, to trust God, and to walk with the Lord. And in 2 Timothy chapter 2, beginning with verse 3, and I'm reading from the New Living Translation, he writes to him, "Endure suffering along with me as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." And then he begins to tell him some qualities that he's going to need in his life. He says, "Soldiers don't get tied up in the affairs of civilian life, for then they cannot please the officer that enlisted them." And then verse 5, he talks about athletes. Athletes cannot win the prize unless they follow the rules. And then he talks about farmers. Hardworking farmers should be the first to enjoy the fruit of their labor. Think about what I'm saying, and the Lord will help you understand all these things. And I really want to go back to verse 5 where he talks about athletes. Athletes cannot win the prize unless they follow the rules. So again, I'm going to give you a checklist, a winner's checklist for success in life, what I consider the 10 top important traits that every person needs to develop in their life. It's going to carry you a long, long way in your ministry. Now, the difference between successful people and unsuccessful people is not what you think it is. It's not intelligence. Students, it is not intelligence. Pursue your college degree, go on for higher learning, go for graduate degrees, be a lifelong learner. But we all know that there are people that have no degree whatsoever and are great success in life. And we all know that there are PhDs who are just struggling to get by. So it's not just learning, although that's incredibly important. It's not being born into success. Some people think, well, if I were just born into the right house, if I was just born into the right family. And, you know, my family didn't get saved till later in life. The church I got saved in was a very small Assemblies of God church, about 100, 200 in attendance. My father was never on the board. He was certainly never a pastor. I wasn't born into to a place to end up where I've ended up today. It's not about wealth. You can find people who've had it all, and you can find people who've lost it all. And you can find people who have it all and are miserable today, and they're not successful by any standard of any definition of it. It's not about getting the lucky break. Some people think, boy, if you could just get the lucky break in life, that's what the key is. But Samuel Goldwyn said, "The harder I work, the luckier I get." And I really believe that. It's not talent. Some people have an enormous amount of talent. They just do so incredibly well, and you know that they're just incredibly gifted people. But it's not just the talent. In fact, years ago, I heard A.L. Williams make a statement. A.L. Williams is the founder of Primerica Insurance Company, and he made a statement that has stuck with me that I truly believe. To the core of my being, I believe this. He said, "You beat 50% of the people by just showing up and doing the job that's asked out of you." And I truly believe that. If you'll just show up, and you'll just work hard, and you'll do the job that's been asked for of you, you'll be in the top 50%. He said, "You beat the next 40% by outworking everybody else, by working harder and working smarter." And I believe that. And he said, "The last 10% is a dogfight to the top." And I believe that. And so, again, let me just share with you what I believe are the 10 top qualities on a winner's checklist. Number one is a positive attitude. I believe with all my heart you need to have a contagious, positive, optimistic outlook on life. And I heard John Lindell was here a couple weeks ago and did a great job on attitude, so I won't stay there very long at all. But Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 from the Living Bible says, your attitude should be the attitude that was shown to us by Jesus Christ. And I believe that Jesus was a positive person. I believe he was a contagious person. I believe he was a hopeful person. I believe everybody wanted to be around Jesus. You know, sometimes we read our Bibles and we get the idea that there were only 12 people. But the Bible says on more than one occasion there were multitudes and multitudes and multitudes of people that were drawn to him. We know on one occasion he fed 4,000 people. We know on another occasion he fed 5,000 people. We know he had to climb up on top of the Mount of Beatitudes to be able to speak to the masses. We know on one occasion he had to get into a boat and use the amplification of the natural surroundings to be able to project his voice. Multitudes of people were drawn to him. And I'm telling you, they were not drawn to him because he had a bad, negative attitude. They were drawn to him because he was an optimist. Heard this story. I love this story about this lady. This lady wakes up one day and she's lost all her hair. She has three hairs on her head. That's all she has. She looks in the mirror and she says, I only have three hairs. I think I'll braid my hair today. And she braided her hair, combed it back, went about her day's business, and had a great day. The next day she woke up and there were only two hairs on her head. She looked in the mirror and she said, I think I'll part my hair down the middle of the day. She put one hair on this side, one hair on that side, got dressed, went about her day's business, and she had a great day. The next day she gets up, she's got one hair left. She says, I think I'll wear my hair in a ponytail today. Pulls it behind her head, goes about her business, and has a great day. The next day she gets up, she has no hair on her head. She looks in the mirror and she says, great, I don't have to fix my hair today. And went about and had a great day. Listen, if you're going to make it in the ministry, you need to have a positive attitude. You need to have a really positive attitude. You need to be an optimist. You need to be contagious. Attitude is everything in life. Number two, you need to be self-motivated. You need to be self-motivated. One thing I learned about the ministry a long time ago is nobody's going to drive you. And nobody's going to push you. In fact, I left here in February, when I finished in December of 1993, I had my first offer to be a youth pastor in Conway, Arkansas, a small church, 80 people, three kids in the youth group. I left Rogers, Arkansas in a 1983 Chevy Citation and went to work at my first job. And by the way, when I pulled up this morning, I saw a Citation out there on the parking lot somewhere. I didn't know that those even existed anymore. You know what? I got into my office and, you know, I had all my books, I had all my college books, I had all those sermons from CBC chapels, I had all those classes that I had taken here, and you know, all the homework that I had done. I had all that, and I organized all my books, put them all in alphabetical order, had a small, tiny little office. That office, first office, wasn't much bigger than that area where the organ is right now. And I got that all organized, and I got my desk organized, and I organized my pens, and organized my paper, organized my phone, and then I didn't have a clue what to do next. Because I didn't grow up in the ministry. I didn't have a dad that was a pastor. He'd never been a board member. I knew what youth pastors did. I knew on Sunday and Wednesday you preach and you teach lessons, but what do you do the rest of the week? And I didn't have a clue. And I discovered right then and there that you can be a really lazy person if you want to. Nobody was going to push me. Nobody was going to drive me. Nobody was watching over my shoulder to make sure that I was using my time wisely. Nobody was watching over my shoulder to see how I was managing, how I was leading, how I was organizing myself. And I learned that it'd be really easy to just be a lazy person, just kind of cruise through life and have an easy life and just kind of paddle down. But my personality, I got bored with that really quick. So I started calling people. I called other youth pastors and asked them, how do you plan events? How do you plan this? How do you use your week? I would call pastors and I would get around other ministers. And I would ask them, to this day, I love to ask a minister, how do you spend your week? When do you study? When do you pray? When do you have your staff meetings? How do you organize those? And I love to learn from people and to be around those people because I learned that you can float in life. But the Bible says that we ought to be self-motivated people. We ought to be diligent. That's the Bible word. Listen to these several Proverbs. Proverbs 10 verse 4 says, the hand of the diligent makes rich. The hand of the diligent, the hand of the self-motivated, the hand of the person who takes personal initiative for their life, they're going to be successful. Proverbs 12, verse 24, the hand of the diligent will rule. And if you want to be a leader in life, you got to take control of your own life. You got to have some drive and some ambition and some initiative to make things happen. Proverbs 21 verse 5 says, the plan of the diligent leads to advantage. And I don't know about you, but if you want advantages in life, you got to be a diligent, self-disciplined, personally motivated, take the initiative, learn what you need to learn, grow where you need to grow, and just take control of your life. Number three is energy. I believe we ought to have some life about us. And I believe Christians ought to be the happiest people in the world. And that doesn't mean that we don't have it hard. It doesn't mean there are students here today that no doubt you're going through a difficult time right now. Probably members of the faculty are going through a difficult time right now. But you know what? This is a great life. This is a great life. And we ought to have some energy. The Bible says in Acts chapter 1, verse 3, Jesus presented himself alive. We need to be people that are alive and be excited and be motivated and just be, you know, go through life with that. Because, listen, if you're not excited about your life, nobody else is going to be. If you're not excited about your church, nobody else is going to be. If you're not excited about your job, nobody else is going to be. And there's an awful lot of Eeyores out there in the ministry. I'm telling you, I mean, can I just be honest with you all this? I may never get invited back again, but you know what? I get so tired of people talking about how hard the ministry is and how much they've sacrificed to be in the ministry and how hard people are to get along and how much people resist them. Listen, if God called you to the ministry, if God called you as worthy, this is a really great life. And you ought to be highly excited and highly motivated that God would count you worthy to put His hand upon your life and tell you He wants to use you to impact the kingdom of God and have some excitement about that. There's too many dead Christians out there. No wonder our churches don't grow the way they should. You walk in by yesterday morning and I have to get on to our people because you walk in and we all got problems. Listen, I got news. Everybody's got problems. Everybody's got a sad story today. I walked in, it's amazing to me, you walk through a church and you start shaking hands as a pastor and everybody starts telling you about their prayer requests. Oh, pastor, I need you to pray for this. Oh, you got to pray for this. Oh, we got to pray for this. And you know what? That's well and good. The Bible says that we're to bear one another's burdens. But you know what? I'd like to walk through my church one Sunday and have people just say, pastor, let me tell you about what God is doing in my life. Let me tell you about the answers that God is working in my life. Let me tell you about the move of God that I've been experiencing. Let me tell you about God's blessing in my life. Students, I'm telling you, if you want an exciting life, you got to be excited about it. And you got to be energized by it. You got to be motivated by it. You got to be excited about it. I've never been more excited than I am right now. This is a great time to be alive. Number four, I got to hurry. Number four, people skills. If you want to succeed, you better learn to get along with people. People who cannot get along with people do not go very far, no matter how intelligent they are. Students, I hope you'll really hear me. The ability to excel in relationships will take you a long, long way in life. And I'm amazed how many people can't get along with people. Listen, there's only two times you're going to need people in your life, on your way up and on your way down. And if I could go back and start all over again, if I were you today and sitting where you are today, if I could turn the clock back and go all the way back, I'd be a networking animal. I'd know everybody on this campus. And I'd know what they like and what they don't like and what interests them and what doesn't interest them. I'd just be an absolute networking animal because you need to really, you need to be excited about knowing people. Listen, I'm telling you, after 24 years of ministry, very few churches split over doctrinal issues. There are very few people that are fighting over the 16 fundamentals. There are very few people that lose out in their marriage over some doctrinal issue. It is getting along with other people. And I want to just share with you just a little insight that the Lord showed me some time ago. Matthew chapter 13 is a great chapter of the Bible. Jesus tells a number of parables back to back. The kingdom of God is like a pearl of great price. And the kingdom of God is like a fish net cast into the sea that brings in a great catch. There's just these number of parables that he teaches. Then there's a transition at the end of the chapter. And Jesus goes home to Nazareth. And he doesn't do very many miracles. And the Bible says he didn't do that because of their unbelief. And you know, you probably heard sermons on doubt. You probably heard sermons on the parables. But one day I read that whole chapter in its entirety. Jesus spent all this enormous energy up front at this one place, just teaching and teaching and teaching. And then he goes to this place, home, and they reject him, and he doesn't give it very much energy at all. He leaves real quick. And one day the Lord gave me this insight, put your energy where it matters. Put your energy where it's going to pay off. In other words, don't try to fix everybody. Don't go through life straightening everybody out and trying to fix everybody and trying to change everybody and trying to correct everybody. All the staff members, let me see if I can say that honestly. Most of the staff members that have left my church under any kind of sense that it was time to make a move, it was their inability to get along with people. People skills are huge in life. Number five is integrity. Be a person who lives the life. Don't cut corners. And don't take shortcuts. Have consistent character. Have a life where your words and your walk match up. Have a strong sense of what's right. Psalm 101, verse 2, I will be careful to live a blameless life. Be honest. Have high integrity. Be driven by character. Do right. Live right. Take you a long way in life. Number six is self-improvement. That means you got to keep growing and you got to keep stretching and you got to keep challenging yourself. D. Hawk is the founder of Visa International. And he grew that into a multi-billion dollar corporation. I read his book on leadership, and in his book he makes this statement that a leader should spend as much as 50% of their time working on their own personal development. Now, I don't know about that. That's an enormous percentage. But I think his point is well taken, is that you know, we ought to be constantly working on ourselves. Let me tell you, those of you that are going to pastor or be youth pastors, be worship leaders, those of you that are going to be in the local church, the hardest person you're ever going to lead is you. Keeping you lined out is going to be a greater challenge than anybody else in life. And so, students, I just want to encourage you, be a person who's always developing yourself. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 29 says, do you see a man who's skilled in his work? He will stand before kings. The Bible teaches that if you become a more competent person and a more qualified person, the Bible teaches if you work on your skills and you work on the gifts and you work on the talents that God has given to you, and you keep on improving that and you keep on improving that, that God is just going to elevate and elevate and elevate your life. And you know, today we have so many opportunities. I mean, there's all kinds of television shows on how you can improve yourself, and there's books and there's the internet and there's conferences and there's colleges. And you know, Earl Nightingale, who's a motivational expert, said years ago, if you'll spend 1 hour a day on any subject in 5 years, you can be an expert on that subject. So I just want to encourage you today, you know, just make up your mind that you're going to be a lifelong learner, that you're going to be a growing, disciplined person all the days of your life. Number seven is discipline. I know that's not popular. But if you want to be a success in life, be a disciplined person. And you have to decide that you're going to take control of you and you're going to discipline yourself. 5 years ago, when I turned 40 years old, I started running. And I started running just because the ministry can be real sedentary. You're sitting in meetings, you're sitting in conferences, you're sitting in staff meetings, and you're eating. There's something about the ministry, you're eating all the time. And so, I was gaining weight, and I wasn't happy about that, and I felt kind of sluggish. Now, you know what? Y'all don't know me, but these guys on the front row, I am not an athlete. I cannot spell athlete. I don't know anything about sports. The mentioning of the word sports tells you I'm already over my head. So I'm not natural at this at all. But I started running when I was 40 years old because I wanted to keep a good heart and keep my weight down and keep in good physical shape. And I've been running for 5 years now. I run anywhere from 3 to 4 to 5 miles a day, 6 days a week. Some days I run 10 miles a day. Now, you know what? I read all this stuff about the runner's high. You know, that somewhere along it just kicks in and they're just excited about running. And I've read all this stuff about the second wind. And I've read all this stuff about if you do anything for 30 days in a row, it will become a habit. And I want you to know those people are all liars. They are liars. I have been running for 5 years, and I could quit today and go have a Twinkie Fest and never miss it again. It is sheer discipline. It is sheer discipline in my life that says, you know what? I want to stay healthy. I want to have a good long life. I don't want to reach the end of my ministry and have it be cut short because I didn't pay attention to my health. But it's discipline. It's the same way with sermon preparation. Those of you that are going to be preachers, you're going to feel like a sermon machine at some point in your life. You're going to feel like all you do is write them, preach them, and file them. And it's just this repetitive motion. It dawned on me. I've been preaching for 24 years now. I'm 45 years old. Dawned on me the other day that if I would go back all the way back to the very beginning, preach every sermon I've already preached just one time, I'd be 69 years old. I'd never have to study again. But I don't want to be that way. I want to be disciplined. I want to keep studying. I want to keep learning. I want to keep growing all the days of my life. Proverbs 13, verse 18 says, shame will come to him who neglects discipline. And Proverbs 15, verse 32 says, he who neglects discipline despises himself. Some of you that are maybe golf fans would be very familiar with two names, John Daly and Tiger Woods. There's a huge difference between those two personalities. John Daly probably has more natural talent than anybody who's ever played the game of golf. He is a tremendous golfer. The PGA was held in Tulsa, Oklahoma in August of this year. John Daly came down there and he just, on opening day, when everybody else was out practicing, John Daly went out to the Cherokee Casino, spent the whole day drinking and smoking, rode around on a golf cart, spent his day flirting with all the pretty girls out there. And on the opening day, he did great. But the rest of the week, he fell apart. Tiger Woods, on the other hand, the night before had been, I think it was Ohio, had just won that, had won well over $1 million, got on an airplane, was in Tulsa, Oklahoma that night, and at 6 o'clock the next morning, he was out there hitting practice balls. It's about discipline. It's about practicing sermons. It's about writing sermons. It's about practicing to get better. It's about running. It's about studying. It's about disciplining yourself for life. Number 8 is resilience. And resilience is the ability to bounce back. I think if there's one real quality that every young person that's going into the ministry needs, it's the ability to be resilient. Because you're going to fail. And you're going to experience heartbreak. You're going to go through difficulty and challenges. You're going to have days when you feel like you've blown it. You're going to preach sermons that you feel like weren't worth preaching. You're going to have days when somebody has broken your heart. You're going to have people that you have poured your life into, and they're going to walk away. And you're going to have to be a resilient person if you're going to make it. Now, I'm not out here. I didn't come today to try to outsad anybody in this room. But I think you have to know my life to appreciate how much I value resilience. My father committed suicide when I was 7 years old and left behind a mom with 3 kids. And my mom actually found him, walked in and found her husband. He'd shot himself. And that was my dad. In 9th grade, our house was destroyed by fire. Two months after Debbie and I, my wife and I, were married, the pastor of the church where I was serving walked in and said, I think it's time for you to go. Debbie miscarried our first child. In January of 1989, our first house that we owned as a young couple was destroyed by fire. On Christmas Eve of that year, my brother was killed in an automobile accident. And for the last 4 years, my wife has had a debilitating illness with chronic pain. And I'm telling you, you have to learn to be resilient. Because you know what? I've been knocked down a lot, but I've just made a choice. I'm not going to stay down. And Paul learned that lesson in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. From the Message paraphrase, he said this, I've worked harder, been jailed more often, beaten up more times than I can count, and at death's door time after time. I've been flogged 5 times with the Jews' 39 lashes, beaten by Roman rods 3 times, pummeled with rocks once, been shipwrecked 3 times, immersed in the open sea for a night and a day. In hard traveling year in and year out, I've had to ford rivers, fend off robbers, struggle with friends, struggle with foes. I've been at risk in the city, at risk in the country, endangered by desert sun and sea storms, betrayed by those I thought were my brothers. I've known drudgery and hard labor, many a long and lonely night without sleep, many a missed meal, blasted by the cold, naked in the weather, and that's not the half of it when you throw in the daily pressure and anxiety of all the churches. And when someone gets to the end of his rope, I feel the desperation in my bones. So what made Paul so resilient? You have to go to chapter 12, verse 9. My grace is enough. It's all you need. My strength comes in its own in your weakness. Once I heard that, I was glad to let it happen. I quit focusing on my handicap and began appreciating the gift. It was a case of Christ's strength moving in on my weaknesses. So now I take limitations in stride, and with good cheer, these limitations that cut me down to a size and abuse and accidents and opposition and bad breaks, I just let Christ take over so that when I am weak, He is strong. Students, you're going to make it. You're going to make it. Number 9, adaptability. You're going to have to be adaptable. Things are changing all the time. I pastor a church that's 90 years old, over. And I probably have the most dynamic senior adults you've ever seen in any church. They are the most adaptable progressive group of people that you'll ever meet. That's one of the keys to the success of this church, is that our senior adults are not stuck in the rut. They're not stuck in the past. Our senior adults are excited about their church, and they're excited about their future, and they're excited about what the Lord's doing, and they've taught me to be adaptable. You can go to the library today, and you can find churches that were once the leaders of this movement that don't exist anymore because they could not change. You can find businesses that were once at the top, industry leaders that no longer exist because they were not willing to change. All your life, you're going to have to be adaptable. And finally, number 10 is faith. You have to trust God. You need to have faith in a bigger God. Have big faith in an even bigger God. And you know what? All those 10 things, none of them are out of your reach. None of them deal with intelligence. None of them deal with aptitude. None of them deal with talent. Every one of those things, any one of us can be if we want to. And I don't know about you, but I said this early on. I just want to end this way. Does it just absolutely stagger you that God would count you worthy? Out of all the people out there, that God would put His hand on your life and say, you know what? I'm going to use you. And seated where you are today, I could not see 24 years down the road and where I would be. I just came up here to tell you this morning, I don't have a profound sermon or a profound story. I just came along to tell you. My hope is that when I leave this platform, you'll go, boy, if God can use him, he can use anybody. This is a great life. It is a great journey. And it will be filled with hardship, and it will be filled with disappointment. And some days it will drive you to your knees, and some days it will drive you to pull out your hair. But this is a great life. And God put His hand on you. And God said, out of all those people out there, all the wonderful things that people are going to do with their life, out of all those things, God wants you to be used to build business people. And God wants to use your life to build students. And God wants to use your life to build people in the medical field. And God wants to use your life to shape people that are going to go into education. And God wants to use your life to have an influence on all kinds of people from all walks of life. And I don't know about you, but that absolutely just staggers my mind that God would want to use any one of us. So here's how I want to end. Thanksgiving is coming up. I thought, how am I going to end this up? I want you to stand with me this morning. And instead of looking at classes as being hard and the papers being hard and, fall, you know, Thanksgiving break is coming, here's what I want you to do. I'm going to count to the number three. When I reach the number three, if you are really, really glad that God put His hand on your life, I mean, if you're just really humbled by that and honored by that, that God would count you worthy, I want you to throw your hands up and I want you to fill this place with praise and worship. We're not going to pray about ourselves this morning. We're going to say, Lord, thanks for calling me. Thanks for putting your hand upon my life. I don't feel worthy, and I don't feel equipped, and I don't feel ready. But God, you counted me as worthy, and I'm going to do my best to live a life, Lord, that will not be a disappointment to you. Come on, 1, 2, 3. Let's give Him praise. Let's worship Him. Let's honor Him. Let's exalt Him, Lord. We give thanks to you that you would count us worthy, that you would dare to put your hand upon our life. Come on, begin to call out on Him and begin to thank God that He called you. He chose you. You didn't choose Him. He chose you and put His hand on you. He believes in you. And He believes what you're going to do. And He believes what you're going to accomplish. Come on. Tell God He can count on you. Tell God you're not going to disappoint Him. Recommit yourself this morning. Say, these are going to be great days, God. And I'm going to serve you, Lord. I'm going to be your apprentice. I'm going to let the Holy Spirit guide and shape my life. I'm going to have a good attitude. I'm going to be disciplined. I'm going to be resilient. I'm going to overcome, God. You help me. You help me and lead my life. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, you're an absolutely phenomenal, phenomenal and awesome God. And Lord, it is a pleasure to serve you. And Father, right now, I just pray for the students that are gathered here today. I pray, Lord, that when they walk through the rest of this day, I pray when they go to lunch. I pray when they sit in classes this afternoon. I pray, Lord, when they're studying. I pray when they drift off to sleep, they will just be absolutely in awe and amazement that you put your hand on their life and counted them faithful and counted them worthy. And I pray, Lord, that you'll help them to be a success in life. I pray, God, that you'll open up opportunities for them that absolutely stagger their minds. I pray, God, that you'll give favor to their lives. I pray, God, you'll help them through the difficulty. And I pray, Lord, that their faith will grow stronger and stronger. And I pray, Lord, that you will help us to be winners for you and your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor, so much for that Bible-based encouragement to our hearts today. And thank you for bringing this staff. We have quite a few pastors who come and speak, but most of them fly solo, and it is a real encouragement to see you here with this staff. And students, before we dismiss, I want to just have you reach your hands out. Mike, can you come on up here? I want you to lead us in prayer for your pastor and this staff. And students, if you'll just reach your hand out to this pastor, he's doing a great work there in Broken Arrow, and this staff stands by him. And we just want to pray a blessing upon him and this staff as they leave. And then, Mike, after you conclude, everybody is dismissed. You know the altars are always open if you'd like to come and internalize points of this message today to your own life. You're more than welcome to do that. But, Mike, close us and lead us in prayer as we reach out our hands to this staff and this pastor and just lift them up to the Lord, shall we? Mike, please.
Lord, we thank you so much. Lord, we thank you so much, Lord, for saying and calling us worthy, Lord. Lord, we thank you for the ministry that is going on right now in Broken Arrow, Oklahoma, at the Assembly, Lord. Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit will continue to work and to move in the people's lives in that community, Lord. I pray for the staff of the Assembly, Lord, for the leadership by Pastor Goldsmith, Lord, that you will continue to speak through him to the people of that area, Lord, that you just be with him and the staff, Lord, as they lead that community, Lord, into Holy Spirit revival, Lord, in that community, Lord, that you will be with his wife, Debbie, Lord, and continue to do your healing work, Lord, because his trust and his faith is in you, Lord. Lord, thank you, God. Thank you for your amazing wonders, Lord, that you have called us all worthy, Lord. And we walk in that in victory, God. In your name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. The Lord bless you. You are dismissed. Burundi and India students, don't forget to meet with Professor York in the chapel lobby. God bless you. Have a great day.